Won't you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the gift of music, for this dear song, for the way it has wrapped around us and lifted us into your very presence. We thank you that you are here with us this morning, right here in our midst. And we ask that you would continue to pour out your Spirit to meet us in this time and in this place. Lord, that your word would also wrap us up and lift us into your presence. That you would meet us, teach us, grow us, change us by the power of your word, come to life through your Spirit. We look to you, Lord Jesus. Come. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's holy word. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday was quite a celebration, wasn't it? I wonder what your favorite parts of the Easter service were, whether you were here or worshiping elsewhere. At St. Giles, we had a combined worship service with music led by the choir and the praise team, such celebratory songs, and of course, continual shouts of "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." We had a flowered cross right there and the hallelujah chorus to end. It was beautiful, so beautiful. And today we are back to life as usual. Well, sort of. Well, actually, not really. A few weeks ago, towards the end of the Lenten season, I had a friend ask me why we practice Lent and its fasting and penitence for 6 weeks and only celebrate Easter for one day. He observed that this was out of balance. And I've been thinking about it quite a bit. A season for celebrating. The season of Easter. Though we don't always recognize or practice it, the church does have a season of Easter, which is from now until Pentecost. And throughout the year, every week is like a little Easter, as every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter certainly lasts for more than one day. In fact, we are Easter people. But we forget that. Often. We don't live like Easter people, and things trouble us much like they troubled the disciples. Today we begin a 6-week series looking at the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, Jesus' Sermon on Discipleship. His instructions for his disciples are also instructions for us. But what they at this point had as an outline, we now see filled in. We know the next chapter of the story. We know Jesus' death won't be the end. We know that Easter comes and Jesus is risen from the dead, that he appears to his disciples and commissions them for ministry. He ascends to the Father and then sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. And because of this, we live as Easter people. People who face the future with faith rather than fear, hope rather than despair. And we look at Jesus' important instructions in this passage with Easter understanding. Easter people put their trust in Jesus. Easter people have a place prepared. Easter people are people of the way. And Easter people find their home with Jesus here and now. First, Easter people put their trust in Jesus. Turn with me to John 14, verse 1. Jesus' disciples have reason to be troubled. Jesus has announced his imminent death and will soon leave them. They've learned that one among them will betray Jesus and have been told that Peter will soon deny him. After an intimate meal in the upper room, where Jesus washed their feet and served them, after 3 years of doing ministry and life together and all they'd seen and done, after all their expectations for the Messiah, this was all a lot to take in. They are certainly in need of comfort. His hour is coming, and their hearts are troubled. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Into this discouragement and despair, Jesus speaks a word of hope, saying in effect, "I know that all these hard realities are understandably very depressing to you, but please don't let your hearts be too troubled. You cannot trust your colleagues completely, and if you are wise, you cannot even trust yourselves completely. But please remember the living God in whom you can trust completely. And please remember me too, and my trustworthiness. Don't give up on us. Don't be too disheartened." The Greek word here, pisteo, means to believe or to trust. The tense of the verb means that Jesus does not speak as one commanding, but as one requesting. It might also be translated, "Believe into God. Believe into me too, please." Transfer your trust from yourself to me. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples that things aren't going to get bad. Instead, he tells them where to put their trust when things do get bad. As these ancient disciples could trust Jesus for their future in the face of frightening circumstances, so can we. The prescription for fear is faith. Trust in Jesus. Jesus gives them encouragement to get through, telling them to take their eyes off themselves and look to him. It is trust in him that will carry them and will carry us as well. And he goes on to elaborate the hope that he offers. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." With these familiar and much loved words, Jesus promises us that we have a place prepared. This text is often used at funerals, and we can certainly understand why. It's incredibly comforting to picture Jesus going ahead of us to prepare our place. Jesus makes it possible for us to be with the Father. This is what he accomplished in his death and resurrection, and what we celebrate at Easter, that because he lives, we shall live also. Traditionally, this text has been understood to refer to Christ's second coming. He will go to heaven and prepare a place for us, and one day when he returns, he will take us back to be with him in the Father's house. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18 gives a great picture of this. Jesus doesn't spell out the details here in John, but the picture we have is a beautiful one. Whether it be a big estate with many mansions or a big house with many rooms, we're invited to come. It will be wonderful. We'll be with Jesus and with the Father. A favorite professor of mine used to say, "When Jesus went home, he left the back door open." The back door, the one used by family and close friends. We'll go to be with the one whom we know, who has prepared a place for us. One of the great blessings in my ministry in Louisville, Kentucky, where I served as pastor for 7 years, was to minister to believers as they transitioned from this life to the next. Whether it was young mothers dying of breast cancer, of which we had several in a row, or saints who'd enjoyed a full life, it was always a precious and holy gift to be with them during this time. If any of you have ever been at the deathbed of a believer, then you probably know what I'm talking about, and you've experienced the holiness of that space, the peace, the presence of Christ, the love that abounds. You've experienced the sense of a place being prepared. I remember Anne, a woman in her late 80s, who was quite a character. She was incredibly funny and always making some kind of joke, but she was also this very proper Louisville lady. And Anne never did stop being upset about the automated church message system, though that happened long before I ever got there, so that when you called after hours or when you called and someone was on the other line, you know, the automated system activated, much like we have here. Oh, she did not like that. She thought when you called the church, a person ought to answer. And she regularly made her opinion known. She had strong opinions about everything, including people from that strange country of California, that being me. But she was loyal as could be, and she went out of her way to show kindness to me on several occasions. She was my sheep, and I loved her. And as I visited Anne in the nursing home in the days leading up to her death, there was such peace and love in her room. Her daughter kept watch and shared with me what had been going on. How Anne talked about seeing her parents and seeing her sister. And one day she looked off into the space right beside her bed. "What are you looking at, Mama?" her daughter asked. "Jesus," Anne replied. And I believe it is so. I believe I preached John 14 at Anne's funeral. It was, as Presbyterian funerals are, a service of worship giving thanks for Anne's life and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Easter hope that carries us in those days. I thought about this last Sunday on Easter, when everyone was in their bright spring colors and the sanctuary was adorned with flowers, as I was in my office and prepared to cover up my bright Easter dress with this black robe. "Ugh," I thought. "Wait just a minute," I said. "Yes, you put on this black robe and you put on your white Easter stole, the stole you wear for Easter and the season of Easter, which is also the stole you wear at every funeral, where you bring Easter hope into those situations of death." And that visual reminder and that connection made me put on my robe and stole with joy that it was Easter, and that every place where I walk into a situation of death, I also carry the mark of Easter. St. Giles has a tradition that does the same thing musically. As so often, Jeff is invited to play the Hallelujah Chorus at a memorial service. And we carry Easter into those moments. And we remember and proclaim, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And Easter comes breaking in. The mainline church hasn't always done a good job of pointing to this place prepared for us by Jesus. We certainly don't talk too much about heaven these days, and that is likely to our detriment. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Let me try that again. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things that a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this, writes Lewis. Looking to heaven and to the place prepared for us shapes our life on earth. Eternity breaks into the presence, and with Jesus, heaven begins now. But I am getting ahead of myself. From the descriptions we have in Scripture and the beauty that we glimpse here on earth as we see God's creativity and majesty in his creation around us, we know that heaven will be a beautiful, incredible place. And though we don't have all the details, we know who we will be with, and that makes all the difference. A.M. Hunter tells the story of a dying man who asked his Christian doctor to tell him something about the place to which he was going. As the doctor fumbled for a reply, he heard a scratching at the door, and he had his answer. "Do you hear that?" he asked his patient. "It's my dog. I left him downstairs, but he's grown impatient, and he's come up, and he now hears my voice on the other side of this door. He has no notion what's inside this door, but he knows that I'm here, and therefore he wants to be here." Isn't it the same with you? You don't know what lies beyond the door, but you know that your master is there. This is why Jesus would say, "You know the way to the place where I am going." I, for one, am thankful for Thomas, practical, realistic, confused Thomas, who asked Jesus a very important question. "Lord," he says, "we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus spells it out with this incredibly significant statement. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the way. If you want to know how to get to the Father's house, you must come with me. I am the way there. And I am the truth that will lead you on the way there. And I am the life that will give you the power to follow the truth along the way there." The way, the truth, the life, these are not theoretical abstractions. They are a single person, Jesus of Nazareth, in whom we have everything we need for a life worth living, in whom we see God. "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well," Jesus says. "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." The earliest followers of Jesus were called people of the way. Easter people are people of the way. They have Jesus at the center, and they trust him as the ultimate source of truth and life and the only way to the Father. This statement of Jesus raises all sorts of questions in our time and place. Is Jesus exclusive? Is Jesus inclusive? One image that I've found helpful in depicting my own understanding and interpretation of this passage is the image of the cross. On the one hand, there is the vertical beam. Christ is the exclusive way to God. On the other hand, there is the horizontal beam. And Scripture shows us that Jesus is remarkably inclusive in his ministry. He ministers to outcasts and sinners, women, lepers, Gentiles, Samaritans, and the list goes on. Jesus is the one way of salvation, which is the vertical beam, high and deep. And yet nailed to the beam is the horizontal beam of inclusivity, as Christ reaches wide to the most desperate of sinners, in times and places we would never expect. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, was lecturing once to a group of students at Princeton University. One student asked him a question that this passage often invokes and is probably crossed all of our minds at one time or another. "Sir," said the student, "don't you think that God has revealed himself in other religions and not only in Christianity?" Bart's answer stunned the crowd. With a modest thunder, he answered, "No, God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed himself in his Son." Easter people follow the Son, living as people of the way. We don't have to wait until Christ returns or until we die to find our home. Easter people make their home with Jesus here and now. Jesus, the one who perfectly reveals the Father, goes on to say that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And then he promises the Holy Spirit to come and be with his disciples. In John 14, 18 to 20, a little later in our chapter, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." In Jesus Christ, heaven has chosen to dwell among us. And when we dwell with Christ, we participate in heaven today. The Christian community, writes John Zizlias, has its roots in the future and its branches in the present. Our future hope radically shapes our present reality. And the relationship we have with Jesus Christ brings us to our true home in this world. Therefore, we need not be troubled. Therefore, we can trust God for our future, for we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who has revealed to us the very heart of the Father. There is much, much more to be said about living in light of the resurrection. Indeed, Romans 8:11 tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. But John 14, 1 through 7 is a wonderful place to start when it comes to thinking about what it means to be Easter people. We are those who put our trust in Jesus and turn to faith rather than fear, hope rather than despair. We are those who have a place prepared for us by Jesus himself, who live in light of eternity and let eternity shape life here and now. We are those who follow the way, Jesus, the ultimate truth and the ultimate life. We are those who found our true home through a relationship with the Father, through the Son. And that, my Easter friends, sounds like a reason to celebrate. Amen.